Today marks the beginning of Advent. Traditionally, this is the season in which Christians focus on the incarnation and birth of Jesus in anticipation of the celebration of his birth on Christmas Day. Of course, we are under no obligation to observe this season. It's not commanded in the scripture. And we really ought to think about Jesus all year round. And we try to do so in our preaching and teaching here at Lismore Bible Church. But I do think it's helpful to spend some special time focusing particularly on these vitally important parts of the gospel. It's good for us to concentrate on who Jesus is, why he came, and the circumstances of his coming. And so that's what we're going to do over the next four Sundays, and then on Christmas Day, which falls this year on a Wednesday. Now this morning I want to begin with a bit of a different sermon, more of an overview than an exposition of a particular text, and I trust it will bless you and prepare us to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want to begin by reading two familiar passages. The first is from Luke chapter 1 and the second is from Luke chapter 2. So please, if you haven't already, open your Bible to Luke chapter 1 and follow along as I read from verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. With God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, if you would, please go to Luke chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. Wonderful reading from God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can be together this morning. Thank you that we can open your word and know your will for us. Learn of your salvation. Learn about your son. I just pray that you would show him to us this morning. Lord, please help us by the working of your spirit. And this we ask in his name. Amen. Now, there are some people in this world, perhaps even some in this room, who are very interested in the subject of tax. They know all about PAYG and GST, FBT and CGT. They even know all about OFT and FDT. And they enjoy working through spreadsheets and financial statements. They enjoy doing the numbers and making sure they all add up. And I'm thankful for these people because they perform a very valuable service to people like me, who aren't particularly informed when it comes to this subject and who need a lot of help. Praise the Lord for bookkeepers and accountants. And I really, really mean that. For many people, perhaps for most people, however, tax is not very exciting. It's one of the more mundane realities of life. At the end of every financial year, we do our tax return and we hope for a refund. Some of us are more diligent than others when it comes to deductions. Some will keep every receipt and try to make sure they're able to deduct every possible cent allowable. Maybe some of us read the newspaper after the budget is handed down to see if the rules have been changed and how that might affect our tax bill. But again, I think it's safe to say that tax is not something that thrills the soul. It's one of those routine aspects of life that we only pay attention to because we have to. I raised this subject this morning because it occurred to me in my study this week that tax is part of the Christmas story. Something so ordinary. Something unremarkable. Joseph and Mary had to travel from Nazareth to Joseph's ancestral home in Bethlehem in order to be counted in an empire-wide census, and that census was for taxation purposes. It's there in the opening verses of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And this was in fulfillment of prophecies given centuries before. Prophecies like the one in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem. Jesus is born there. This prophecy is fulfilled, and it was in large part due to a decree about tax. Here's something for the accountants and the tax professionals to get excited about. Here's some vindication. Tax is much more important and interesting than most people think it is. This part of the Christmas story got me thinking about how, when it comes to the conception and birth of Jesus, there were a lot of very mundane things, ordinary things, unremarkable details. And at the same time, there were a lot of extraordinary things, amazing things. In the account of the Nativity, there is this kind of mixture of the common and the unique, a mixture of the boring and the breathtaking. I wonder if that's ever occurred to you. We could draw up a table with two columns, and at the top of one column put the word mundane, make a list of all of the ordinary, unremarkable parts of the Christmas story. And at the top of the other column we could put the word extraordinary and make a list of those components of this story. That's what I'm going to do in this sermon. I want to point out some of these things to you. I've already mentioned that tax is part of this story, and that's a fairly mundane phenomenon, but not very exciting. But let's go back a bit further. What about this town where Mary and Joseph were from? Nazareth. Well, there was nothing interesting about Nazareth. It was just a little provincial town, a little place out in the sticks. It wasn't a player in the political intrigue of that period. It wasn't an economic powerhouse. It wasn't notable for anything much at all. It wasn't a royal city. It didn't have a famous history like other towns and cities in Galilee and Judea. In fact, the town of Nazareth isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. I was thinking of naming a town or two in New South Wales that might be a parallel to Nazareth, but I don't want to risk offending anyone. If I was to call a particular town dull and uninteresting, someone might get upset. So I'll leave you to think of a parallel place. Nazareth was so unremarkable that when the disciple Nathanael heard that the Messiah had come from Nazareth, he said, "Oh, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And then there was this couple, Joseph the carpenter and Mary. Oh, yes, they were righteous people. And yes, if you trace their ancestries way back, they were descendants of King David. But evidently, they weren't living in palaces. The blood flowing through their veins didn't mean very much at all at that time. They weren't notable figures in Galilee or Judea. They were just two people living ordinary lives in a little country town that nobody paid much attention to. Joseph and Mary were not the kind of figures that filled the pages of Old Testament history. If it were not for God's choosing Mary to bear the Messiah, she and Joseph would have been completely forgotten. No history book would ever have recorded their story. To this list of mundane things, we might add their powerlessness. They, like everybody else, had to obey the decree, just like we do when the government makes a law. They were in no position to do otherwise. They couldn't use their wealth or power to get around this decree, or to negotiate an exemption, or to make some other arrangement. Despite Mary's advanced pregnancy, they had to make that difficult journey to Bethlehem, and there was nothing glamorous about their mode of transport. There was no comfortable carriage. There was no luxurious caravan to carry them southward. They probably walked. Maybe Mary was able to sit on a beast of burden. I can't imagine that being especially comfortable. And then there was the accommodation they were able to secure when they arrived at Bethlehem. A stable. A place where animals were kept. It wasn't the Hilton or the Shangri-La or the Sofitel or the Intercontinental. It wasn't even a house. It was less than ordinary, less than common. It was poverty. This is the place where Mary gave birth to her first child. And of course, at this time of year, we often think about the child's first crib, don't we? We think about the manger, the feed trough for animals. That first column marked mundane is pretty well populated when you start to ponder this story. And no doubt there's more that could be added, but let's now move to the other column, the one marked extraordinary. What could we put there? Well, we could probably begin with angelic visitations. Very few women in history have had their pregnancy announced to them by an angel. The same applies to their husbands. We know Joseph was visited as well. And I can't think of any other birth that was announced to the local agricultural workforce by a host of angels suddenly appearing in the night sky. It was pretty special when our children were born. Maybe there was an announcement on Facebook with a lovely photo that garnered dozens of likes. But there was nothing like this. Angelic visitations certainly belong in the extraordinary column, as does Mary's virginity. That's the most extraordinary thing about this story. Now, angelic visitations were not totally unheard of. There are accounts of such things in Scripture, but there was nothing like this. The child was conceived in Mary's womb without a human father by the special operation of the Holy Spirit. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." This particular aspect of Jesus' birth is more than remarkable. It's so far beyond the common experience. You know, billions and billions of children have been conceived and born, but none like this. The visit of the shepherds, that belongs in this column as well. When you have a child, it's not normal for a whole bunch of strangers to turn up to your room in the maternity ward wanting to see your baby because they've been told by angels that he's the Messiah. Now, if one person turned up with a story like that, you'd probably call security. It wasn't mentioned in our readings from the Gospel of Luke, but Matthew tells us about wise men from the east who followed a star all the way to Bethlehem to where Mary, Joseph, and the child Jesus were. They came into the house, they saw the child, presented him with precious gifts and worshipped him. How long after Jesus' birth this took place is a subject for another day, but it's become part of the Christmas story, and it certainly belongs in the extraordinary column, doesn't it? How many first-time mothers throughout history have had that kind of experience? Not many. Yes, powerful people have come from afar to acknowledge the births of princes. They've bought precious gifts to honour the child, but under circumstances like this, I don't think so. This was unique. This was remarkable. And so the extraordinary column is pretty full as well. And again, there's more that could be added to it. But here's the point of the exercise. The circumstances of Jesus' birth, the various elements of the story that we know so well, point us to who Jesus is. Think about it. The baby born in a stable in Bethlehem was both mundane and extraordinary. He was born just like we were. He was just like us. You know, flesh and blood and bone, with nerves and muscles and a heart and a brain. As a little child, he cried and sobbed. He smiled and he cooed. He felt things like we do. He experienced the world like we do. He learnt to walk and talk and dress himself and read and write. He learnt how to make friends and how to do the sort of work that Joseph did. He was happy and he was sad and everything else in between. Jesus was an ordinary human person with ordinary parents who grew up in an ordinary home in a very ordinary little town, totally unremarkable. And yet at the same time, he was extraordinary, like no other person before or since. The God who created the heavens and the earth entered into his creation, voluntarily wrapped himself in humanity, two natures perfectly united in one person. That's the miracle and the mystery of the incarnation. That's what happened in Mary's womb. Two natures were united in one person, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. It was God coming as close to us as he possibly could, right into our experience, right into our very flesh, with all its limitations. The most remarkable person to ever set foot on this earth. In Colossians chapter 1, we're given one of the richest descriptions of who Jesus is in all of Scripture, and I'd like us to go there now. Please turn over to Colossians chapter 1. There's lots we could say about this text this morning. I want to draw your attention to just one feature. And that is how the apostle moves back and forth from heaven to earth. From the divine nature of Jesus to the human nature of Jesus. In almost the same breath, Paul talks about Jesus in cosmic terms as the creator, upholder, and end of all things. And then he talks about his body, his flesh, and his blood. Look, please, at these familiar words. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, a real human blood, the same liquid that's flowing through our veins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. This is true only of deity. This can only be said of one who is himself uncreated and all-powerful. And he is before all things. He existed before there was anything from eternity. And by him all things consist, that is, they hold together. Apart from the work of Christ, time, energy, space and matter would disintegrate. The material universe would cease to be. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Well, suddenly we're back to earth. You know, the Creator died, we're back to his humanity. He is the firstborn from the dead. That is the first human person to experience resurrection and glorification. That in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That is all of the godness of God, if I can put it like that. The whole deity dwells in Jesus Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, now we're back to his humanity. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, a body just like mine and yours, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Mundane and extraordinary. Truly human, truly divine. That's the person who Paul sets forth in this text. That's the child who was born in Bethlehem, the son of Mary and the son of God. At the same time, just like us and nothing like us. He was born, came into the world for us and for our salvation. He came as the bridge between heaven and earth, between God and man, between the holy and the sinful. He is the mediator, the Saviour. He came to redeem and to reconcile and to restore fallen men and women, to forgive them, to heal them, to give them life, to bring them back into the relationship for which they were created, a relationship with God. And he did that by his obedience and by his blood, by the beauty of his submission to his Father's will and by the ugliness of the cross. Jesus, by his life, death, and resurrection, did for us what we could never do for ourselves, and he offers himself and what he accomplished as a gift, as a gracious gift to be received by faith. As we enter this Christmas season, I hope this is who you know Jesus to be. And not just that you know and affirm a set of theological propositions about him, but that you know him personally. You know him to be your mediator, your saviour, the person you are trusting in for the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Do you know him this way? Have you received him? Are you trusting in him and him alone for your everlasting salvation? If you do know him this way, may our Heavenly Father, by his blessed Holy Spirit, fill your heart with love and joy as you think about who his Son is and how he came into the world and why he came and what he accomplished. May the person of Jesus Christ grow ever more wonderful and precious to us all. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Amen.